Well, as we look at today's text, we are captivated by the love of the Lord in the raising of Lazarus, as well as the power of God. And so our focus today are going to be on those two aspects or characteristics of the Lord Jesus. The love of the Lord Jesus, the love of God for mankind, and the power of God that is seen in His resurrection of Lazarus. Now, Lord, we're reminded that we serve a God who is all-powerful. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Can I get an amen? I think sometimes we acknowledge it in our minds, but maybe in our practical day-to-day living, that realization isn't being manifested and lived out in a practical way. So the story revolves around faith, but it's also the story about death. Author Walter Wangerin Jr. writes this. He says this about Christian faith. He says, "We have a faith that does not shrink from death." Really? He's talking to Christians and he's saying, you know, that our faith should be strong. And our faith in the Lord should keep us from shrinking back from death. He continues, "The fundamental concern of our faith is both to reveal with fearsome accuracy the nature of death and to draw the sting from it by the victory of the resurrected Christ." He's really talking about how our view of death, ours as Christians, should be radically different from the world's. The Bible talks about that in many places, in multiple places. The quote continues, "We of all people need to deny nothing true, the bad and the good." So if it's true, we embrace it. Can I get an amen? Whether it's bad or good, if it's truth, we embrace it. We accept it. We don't reject it. We don't run from it. If it's false, we do those things. But we're looking for truth. And we embrace truth. He says this, "Of all people, we are most able to confess the grand proportions of death, so terrible as to defeat us all." That's death's design. "But defeated rather in Jesus." You guys recognize that Jesus defeated death. Amen? I mean, that's why He came. And in Christ, we have victory over even death. This morning, as I said, we return to the story of in John's Gospel of Jesus resurrecting of Lazarus. And our text this morning will be in John chapter 11, verses 28 through 44. And I've really narrowed it down to two main points. Two main points. Christ's compassion, the love of Christ, the fact that Christ is concerned for what you're going through, for what you're dealing with, that Christ wants to be intimately involved in your lives, in every aspect of it, that when you're burdened, He helps to shoulder that burden, that when you're sick, He wants to love and encourage and heal you from that sickness. Whatever your struggle is, Christ cares. He's not just out there in an uncaring, unloving way. That's not the Christ that we serve. So Christ's compassion, verses 28 through 38, those 10 verses. And then on the heels of that, verses 36 through 34, and I know there's some overlap there. You say, well, wait a minute, you said through 38 on point one and then back to 36. It's because, and you'll see this in the text, there's some overlap in my 2 points. Christ's compassion, and then secondly, Christ's resurrection power. I don't know of any other place in the Bible. There's plenty of places where the power of Christ is displayed. But I don't know of any place where it's more displayed than through resurrection, His resurrection power. Now, the greatest miracle of the resurrection was His own, amen? But closely on the heels of that is the resurrection of Lazarus, His beloved friend, after being dead and gone 4 days. That's quite the miracle. And certainly we would all agree it is evidence of the power of Christ. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but I can assure you that Christ's power is sufficient. That there isn't anything that you're dealing with that Christ's power is unable to touch and to fix and to bring the solution to. Nothing. I don't care what it is. If He could raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, He can fix your problem. He can heal whatever it is you need healing from. He can bring wisdom into whatever situation you're burdened over and you need direction. He can shine the light and give you direction in wherever area in your life you find yourself lost in. Christ is the answer. And He has the power. Don't ever underestimate the power of Christ. And I don't mean just theoretically, but practically. We need to tap into the power of Jesus Christ this morning in our lives. There's so many people, so many Christians that have lost sight of the power of Christ, that are living defeated lives. And Christ doesn't desire that for us. Christ wants us to be victorious over whatever it is that we're dealing with in life. I get it. Life's difficult. I'm not going to deny that. But Christ came in order to deliver us the victory in Jesus Christ over whatever situation or circumstance, trial, tribulation that you or I are dealing with. The story, as you remember, revolves around 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And the text tells us that Jesus loved this family. There are multiple times in this text. We're talking about the compassion of Christ. You say, well, where do you find that in the text? The text from beginning to end talks about Jesus' love for this family. Jesus was intimately acquainted with this family. He had even stayed with them in their home in Bethany, which was a stone's throw from Jerusalem. He had eaten with them. He had spent time with them. They were like this, someone might say. Lazarus and his 2 sisters and Jesus were tight. And Lazarus becomes deathly ill. So his sisters send a messenger to Jesus, who is ministering in the Transjordan region east of the Jordan. And he's retreated from Jerusalem, you'll remember, because the ruthless religious leaders were plotting to kill him. And the messenger arrives and tells Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And to our surprise, rather than rush to his to Lazarus, to his presence, the Lord Jesus tarries for a day or two before making that one-day journey to Bethany. And by the time he arrives there, as I said, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And while he's still just outside the city, John records that Martha gets word of it and runs out to meet him. And she expresses her disappointment, didn't she? If you'd have been here, Lord, she said, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus assures her that He is the resurrection and the life. And in that we have the fifth of seven I am statements, thereby declaring Jesus' deity and his power, and following the theme of John's gospel, Jesus asked Martha if she believes. And that section of the chapter closes in verse 27 with her declaring her belief that he is the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. In other words, the Messiah who the Old Testament promises would come. That's what she was talking about when she talks about, notice it's a threefold declaration surrounding her belief. First she says, I believe that you are the Christ. Number one, the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Number two, I believe that you are the Son of God. God incarnate. The very person, God of very God, in the person of the Son. And then finally, thirdly, she confesses that he is even he who comes into the world. And that's a reference to the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were saying and declaring and proclaiming that one day God was going to send a Savior. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the very first mention of the good news, the gospel. That a Savior was coming, and that crimson thread is weaved throughout the Old Testament. And then there's a 400-year intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God was silent for 400 years, and then comes the birth of Christ. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious Savior Martha embraced on that day. And this brings us to the section that we're studying today. And let's read it together. If you're able, would you stand with me just in recognition of and in reverence to the reading of God's holy word? Beginning in verse 28, and we'll read from 28 to 38. The Bible says, when she had said this, talking about her profession of faith in verse 27. When she had said this, she went away, and she called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. She whispered it to her sister Mary. You remember there was a great crowd there, don't you? There was a great crowd that had gathered, a crowd of mourners there at their house. And we can almost imagine her slipping in and trying to go up and whisper something into the ear of her sister. The teacher is here and he's calling for you. He wants to see you. Talking about Jesus, the great teacher. And when she heard it, she got up quickly. See, that's where she made her mistake. She drew attention to herself. She should have got up subtly, right? Should have gotten up quietly. But we can only imagine the attention that was drawn. The sister comes in. She had been with Jesus. The crowd probably could recognize she had been with Jesus. When you've been with Jesus, people can recognize it. Can I get an amen? And she comes to her sister and she whispers, Jesus wants to see you, Mary. And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly. It's good to get up quickly when Jesus wants to see you. Amen. And was coming to him. She was not tarrying. She went straightway to Jesus. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village. So he was still out there. I don't understand why he didn't come in. But John records this significant point that he didn't come in. That he was outside the village of Bethany. But was still in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house, those mourners, and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly, there it is, they went out. And went out, they followed her. Now what did they think? John tells us what they were thinking. They didn't know she was going out to see Jesus, apparently. Said supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. It's a sad scene. Can I get an amen? It's a funeral. Somebody has died suddenly, without warning, sick for a day or two, and then gone. And it's 4 days in. The reality is beginning to settle in of he's gone. And it's sad. And it's oppressive and it's grievous there. And so they just figure, man, she's going out there. She's going to go to the tomb right there where the stone's been rolled in front of it. And she's just going to boo-hoo. Have you ever gone to a seminary? There are some dead seminaries, by the way. Have you ever gone to a seminary? Help me, Lord. Have you ever gone to a cemetery and wept? So you can relate to what people thought. We're not out of touch with this text. It's very relevant to our lives. Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. And notice her response. This is always a good response when you see Jesus. She fell at his feet. She fell. Every time we see Jesus, she's at his feet. Have you know? I mean, every time we see Mary, she's at the feet of the Lord. Have you noticed that? In fact, in chapter 12, the next chapter of John, she anoints his feet and wipes the anointing oil with her hair. She understood the holiness of the Lord. Amen? She understood his worthiness. She had a clear understanding of who Christ was, his deity, his glory, and the fact that he is deserving of our praise. Amen? He is deserving of our worship. That is an appropriate posture when you enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, to fall at his feet. And again, apparently she is a follower more than a leader, because she says to him pretty much the same thing that her sister said. Wonder where she heard that. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping. So see, it's at that point that we recognize how overwhelmed she was. She's weeping. As she's at his feet, she's crying. She's grieving. She's broken. So what was Jesus' response? Well, he says not only was she weeping, John says in verse 33, but the Jews who came also were weeping. So what is Jesus' response? It says that he was deeply moved. You should underline that in your Bible. We see the compassion of Christ there, don't we? We see the humanity of Christ. We see that Jesus was human. Have you ever been around somebody that was grieving the loss of somebody and you didn't know the person that they were grieving either at all or very well, but just because they were grieving so hard, you start grieving? I've been to funerals like that when Pastor Doug's dad, I had never met the man. But when I went to the funeral, there were some people around me that were emotional. I got emotional. I got emotional because they were emotional. I'll tell you something else that happened in that funeral that I've never seen happen before. They had a military honors. I've seen that before. I'm talking about an old guy. Are y'all with me? Everybody sat down and they're doing taps. You know how sad taps are? I mean, taps will bring out emotion. I don't care when you're hearing it. Taps bring out emotion. Amen? Y'all want to sit down? I'm going to let you sit down in a minute. Are y'all thinking he forgot? If you need to sit down, sit down. If you don't, keep standing. I'm going to finish reading the text and then we'll sit down. But I'm going to add this parenthetically. So what happened was they're playing taps, and when this guy that was sitting in front of me, he very well could have been one of the last World War II veterans left on this earth. What do you think he did when tapped? Everybody's sitting down. He stood up and saluted. That got to me, Tim. You were sitting next to me. I don't know if you could tell, but man, that got to me. When that guy stood up and they're playing taps and they're folding that flag over that casket in perfect, I mean, just amazing rhythm and just precision. You ever seen it? That got to me. And I was having a hard time stifling myself. Have you ever been there? Listen, you don't have to know somebody that passed to grieve. You can know somebody that was close to somebody, and you'll be affected by that unless you're inhuman. You don't have any feelings. Listen, when others hurt, what? You hurt. If you love that person and they're hurting, guess what? Now, we already been told Jesus loved Mary and Martha. Amen? Wouldn't you agree when you love someone, you enter into their pain? Or their joy. Likewise. Amen? If they're happy, you're happy. One of your kids comes home grabbing a paper, I made 100 on my test. What you going to do? Well, that's good. Change the channel on the TV? No, you're going to go, awesome! Right? If there's good news, good news. We're going to celebrate it when it's somebody bringing good news that we love and care about. The Bible says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit. What does he mean in spirit? Deep down in his bosom. It wasn't a surface movement. It was a seismic movement. Are y'all with me? He was not just moved. The scriptures say he was deeply moved. Not only was he deeply moved, the Bible says he was troubled. See, that makes me wonder why, when he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, why is he troubled? That's what I asked when I read that. Because I know the rest of the story and you know the rest of the story. That's a great question to ask as you're observing this text, isn't it? Why is he troubled? I want you to think about that. Why is Jesus troubled when he's getting ready to solve the problem? It's a great question, Pastor Mike. Verse 34. And said, so he's moved, he's troubled, and now he says, where have you laid him? That's an interesting question considering his omnipotence and his omniscience. Amen? And they said to him, Lord, they got the right name for him, Lord, come and see. Now notice this. We're talking about the power and the compassion of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Notice verse 35. What does it say? Jesus cried. That's what it says. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Some of you say, I can't memorize Scripture. You can memorize that, can't you? That's verse 1. You now have memorized a verse, right? Jesus wept. Verse 36. So the Jews were saying, notice this. They're observing. John's there. The writer's there. He's witnessing all that for us. And he says that he's recording what people are thinking. And he said that somebody, the guy he was sitting next to perhaps, or standing next to, leans over and goes, man, he loved him. Right? Man, he loved him. He's crying, so he's crying. He must have loved him. He's being affected by his passing. He obviously loved him. He says, man, look at him. He's crying. The evidence that he loves him is that he's crying. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus is forever a polarizing figure, isn't he? So one guy says, look, look how much Jesus loved Lazarus, evidence of his crying. Another guy says, hey, I was there when he raised the blind man a couple of weeks ago. They're outside the temple. You guys remember that? And he says, like Martha, he's got the Martha syndrome and Mary syndrome. He said, could not this man, talking about Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept Lazarus from dying? That's a great question. So obviously he doesn't know what's about to take place. Amen? He too had faith, but only faith to take him so far. And then finally, verse 38, so Jesus again being moved. So when we're talking about the compassion of Christ, he's deeply moved in 33, he's troubled in 33, he wept in 35, and then in 38, John reiterates that again, Jesus being deeply moved within, in his spirit within, deeply moved. You're not deeply moved on the surface, guys. Amen? You're deeply moved within. You're deeply moved. When you're moved, it's eternal. You might be lightly moved externally, but you're deeply moved internally. Okay? And then lastly, he says, he came to the tomb, and now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. You may be seated. Thank you for your patience as I worked my way through that text. You know, sometimes it's hard for a preacher to just read a text and not add any commentary. I think you just got a dose of that. So as I said, the scene is a tragic one, amen? It's a sad one. It's a funeral. Everybody's emotional. Everybody's drained. Everybody is stricken with grief. Everybody is crying, including Jesus. But again, why is he crying? Why is he troubled? Why is he joining in their grief and in their sorrow when he knows what he's about to do? He knows he's about to transform their grief and their sorrow into joy. Well, let's look at it more closely. The scene was understandably an intensely acutely sorrowful one. There is much pain in this scene. Not only was Mary weeping, by the way, the form of the verb klao, and it means to wail or to lament loudly. In other words, she wasn't quietly sobbing to herself. Okay? She wasn't just a tear coming down. She was boo-hooing. There's different words for different kinds of crying. In fact, the word that John uses for the way Jesus wept is a different word for crying than this one for Mary. Jesus didn't weep the way Mary wept. Aren't you glad the Greek is that defines things in that way? So Mary is broken. She is boo-hooing. She's wailing. But the Jews who came with her were also weeping and wailing loudly. By the way, in that culture, even the poorest family was expected to hire, listen to this, at least 2 flute players and a professional wailing woman when somebody died. How would you like that burden? You know, I think we can identify with that how expensive funerals are, you know? It's a shame. It's like ridiculous. It's a racket. Can I get an amen? And, you know, I kind of... sometimes you feel like you're being taken advantage of at such a difficult time when you're already grieving, and then you go in this, you got to pick out a casket, and you go in this casket room, and there's a less expensive one over there, but you feel like they're trying to really push you for this nice one. And you want a nice casket for the person you love, amen? And so it's hard. And in that culture, and you know, they'll talk about music. What kind of music do you want played in the funeral? Because music moves us. So in that day, they had to have 2 flute players and a professional wailer. How would you like that for a job? All you ever do, every day, one funeral after another, and you just go there and wail. How would you like that? How do you train for that, by the way? I don't know, but I've known a few people that are really good at it. We could sign them up. That was the culture of the day. And since Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a prominent family, they likely would have had even more professional mourners in addition to the others who came just to pay their respects. They knew a lot of people. Verse 33, observing the chaotic scene, as I said, Jesus was deeply moved. Deeply moved is a misleading translation of the Greek. You know what it means, deeply moved? This will blow your mind. It means to snort like a horse. I bet you never would have guessed that, would you? When the scriptures say Jesus was deeply moved, the picture, if you were Greek and that Greek word came out, you would have pictured a snorting horse. Any horse people here? Okay, Brother Wayne, why do horses snort or win? What's going on with a horse that snorts? Okay. Well, if you do a word study on that word, you learn more about its meaning. And what I mean is other places that it was used. Because apart from verse 38 in this text, where it's used again, 33 and 38, it appears only three other times in the entire New Testament. Matthew 9:30, Mark 1:43, and Mark 14:5. The first two places, Matthew 9:30 and Mark 1:43, it's translated, not deeply moved, but it's translated in the New American Standard, sternly warned. Both times revolve around a healing where when the people went off, Jesus warned them, don't tell anybody about this. Do you remember those? Jesus would say, now listen, he sternly warned them, don't tell anybody what happened to you. But I like the third instance because I think this one really helps us get our arms around what Jesus is talking about. It's in Mark 14:5, and it's the story when Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper. You remember that? And the lady comes in and she... is going to not anoint his feet with oil like Mary did, but she's going to anoint what? His head with oil. You can look it up later. It's in the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel. And do you remember what happened? It was very costly ointment. Do you remember that? I'm giving you a hint. It cost a fortune what she put on Jesus' head. So what was the problem with that? Why did other people that were there at Simon the leper's house get troubled whenever she put that costly ointment on Jesus' head? Huh? They could. That's right, Todd. They said, you know what? You're wasting that. You're wasting that oil. You ever had anybody, you do something and somebody says, was that a good, I can't believe you spent money on that. Or I can't believe, that was a foolish... did you ever think about all you could do with that money? You ever heard that? Do you ever think about all the good you could do with that money you blew on that shotgun, brother? That bow you bought, that deer stand, all that hunting equipment. Do you ever think of all the good?
I'm talking to my wife.
No, I've been talking to mine. So we can relate, right? And we think about that. We think, should I really spend the money on this? Listen, if you're going to put oil on Jesus' head, it needs to be extravagant. Can I get an amen? But anyway, she caught a lot of heat for that in that setting. You can go back and read it. And in that setting, in that verse 5, it's translated scolding. You ever gotten a scolding? Huh? They scolded her right in front of Jesus. They scolded her. So that's the meaning of what is going on in the heart of our Lord in this passage. Are y'all with me? What is he upset about? Why is he so deeply moved? Why is he... Listen, you know what it means? He's angry. I'm just going to tell you. He's angry. You ever been so angry you cried? That's some kind of angry. I tell you what, if you're in the presence of somebody and they're so angry they start crying, you better run. What is he angry about? You know what he's angry about? I don't even need to look at my notes for this one. Huh? What is it? Death and sin, which go hand in hand. They're exactly right. He's angry at what, at the ill effects, the suffering, and the sorrow that is connected to sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do you know before there was sin, there was no death? Death came on the heels of sin. Death is a result of sin. And he's upset as he's looking around and seeing all this sorrow over sin. Let me ask you a question. You get angry over sin? Do you ever get troubled? Do you ever get angry whenever you see the ill effects of sin in this world? Let me ask you this. Did you get angry over this Molly Tibbetts deal? That should make us angry. It's not really an anger I want to strangle somebody. It's an anger of just kind of an anger that's a combination of anger and sorrow. Amen? It's heartbreaking. Amen? But it makes me mad too at the same time. And so we can relate. And Jesus is angry. He's upset because he's seeing the nasty ill effects of sin. Beloved, I wrote this. Every negative, nasty, horrific, tragic event on the earth is the result of sin. And I want to add this parenthetically, either directly or indirectly. Okay? I'm not going to explain why that. I don't have time. But if you struggle with that, come see me afterwards and I'll explain why I'm adding that. Either directly, in other words, you know, somebody may get sick, but not because they sinned, like Job, right? But his sickness is indirectly an ill effect of sin. When sin entered in, sickness entered in, right? And so now, sometimes we get sick because we make stupid decisions. We take a shower and then go out in 25 degree weather. And we what? We get a cold or a sore throat, or we go to bed with wet hair and sleep under a fan. Or we go and you know, we don't take care of ourselves. Or we smoke for 40 years and then we get sick, amen? And it's just because we didn't make wise choices. We didn't take care of ourselves. And we got hooked and we couldn't get free. Amen? And the bottom line is, if you choose to sin, you or we, I started to say you and I changed it to we in my study because I'm included in this. When we choose to sin, write this down. When we choose to sin, what am I going to say? We choose to suffer. I want you to think about this week. When we choose to sin, we are choosing to suffer. And you know, it upsets Jesus. And also, There's another thing that we haven't talked about that perhaps, and we're, you know, I'm speculating on this, because it doesn't point blank say Jesus was angry because, you know, everybody was so upset over this death that was caused by sin. But the other thing is that everybody in this story, including the believers, are acting like they have no hope. Are y'all with me? And the Lord is angry about it. He's like, you know, where is the hope? Where is the what? Faith. Right? Where's your faith? And nobody is recognizing that Jesus has the power to raise a guy who's dead 4 days. I mean, I just wish one person would have said, Lord, go ahead and raise him. You know? Or Lord, would you? You know, just ask him. Would you consider resurrect? But the way the story is laid out, it's like nobody believes he can. Amen? In other words, Martha, listen, is hopeless in this story. She's hopeless. She's lost all hope. Jesus is there physically. Her brother is there physically dead. And she has no hope. Listen, if Jesus is there, there's hope. In fact, there's other accounts of Jesus healing people and he wasn't even there. He just said, when you get back, you'll find out they've been healed. Are y'all with me? He didn't even have to be there. But Jesus has a higher, more glorious purpose in this whole thing. And it is to strengthen their faith and to glorify God. You say, what is this story about, Pastor Mike? You've been preaching on it for 3 weeks. It's about our faith being strengthened. And it's about, listen, God being glorified. God was glorified when that guy came out of that tomb wrapped up in those loose cloths. Amen? It glorified God. And it built faith in people. Either the scriptures say that many believed on the heels of that. I guess so. But some didn't. Not everybody believed. But some did. And so the question is, you know, what was the difference? But even, you know, sometimes even the believers, like there were believers there. Martha was a believer. Would y'all agree with that? I think she was born again at that time. Mary was born again, right? But they still didn't have the faith that God would desire for us to have. Amen? I mean, God wants His people to have great faith in Him and in His power. And so if you were a believer there, and you saw Lazarus come out of the tomb after 4 days, then your faith would that have strengthened your faith? I mean, let me ask you this. Everybody look up here. If you were there on that day, would that change your prayer life? I guarantee you, it would have changed everything. Can I get an amen? Well, you're not there, but we're reading it as though it's there. Can it change your prayer life? Would you let it? Or did you have to be there? You're like, no, it's not having the same effect on me, Brother Mike, as if I was there reading about it, as if I really could see it. Do y'all believe it happened, or is this a fabricated story? Did Jesus, listen, everybody look up here. Did Jesus actually raise Lazarus from the dead? Do y'all, come on. Come on, guys. Come on. Surely we're not buying that, are we? 4 days, maybe a day, maybe 20 minutes, maybe even, Bobby, maybe even 2 days I'll buy it, but 4 days? Come on, guys. Come on, man. If you don't believe Jesus could raise a dead man 4 days in, your God's too small. He could raise it. Listen, there are people when he returns that have been dead for thousands of years that are going to be raised. Amen? 4 days is nothing. Hey, this miracle should change everything for us. If we'll let it, it'll change the things that we look at and the way we look at things regarding life. And you know, the bottom line is that many of us need revival in this area. We've lost faith, guys. We've lost hope. We're like Martha. We're no different than Martha and Mary. And somewhere along the line in our Christian journey, we've lost sight of the power of God. Just somewhere along the line, we've lost hope. You guys understand, don't you, that things can die other than people. I want you to think about things that have died in your life other than someone. You guys recognize that a marriage can die. A marriage can die. You guys recognize that dreams can die. Careers can die. People's faith can die. You ever known anybody that, you know, you once knew them and they had this unbelievable faith? And some events happen and you talk to them and they're just like, I don't believe that anymore. Am I the only person? I heard the story recently. How many of you know somebody who once had faith, but it died? And they don't have faith anymore. Most of us, right? It died. Somewhere along the way, it went out the window. It got buried. Are y'all with me? I heard the story about a guy who had unbelievable faith, man. I mean, he got saved and he was on fire. I mean, listen, everybody look up here. There was no stopping this guy. He grew like a weed in his faith. And I mean, he just took, you ever met somebody that got saved and they just took off? And they just were so hungry and they were just growing and serving the Lord. And listen, here's something else that can die. Zealousness for the Lord. You ever known anybody, a new Christian, and they're just zealous? They're sold out. And then you see them like 5 years later and they're like closet Christians. They're no longer zealous. They're no longer given to the Lord. They're no longer serving the Lord. They're no longer singing praise and worship. They're no longer reading their scriptures. They're no longer witnessing for Christ. What happened? They're dead. You ever known a dead Christian? Is that a paradox? It's definitely a paradox, but is it possible? Well, it's not. Listen, it is and it isn't. I set y'all up for that. I probably shouldn't have went there because I don't have time theologically to unpack that. But it is not possible for them to be completely dead spiritually if they have the Spirit of God. If they were genuinely, right? It's not. But they can be like brain dead. for lack of a better way to put it. Are y'all with me? I mean, they can be all but dead, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that there are going to be some people that get into heaven by the hair of their chinny chin chin. That's what I'm talking about. I had one good preacher said it like this, said they're going to get to heaven, but they're going to smell like they were bought in a fire sale. We're talking about things that die. I want to ask you personally, what's died in your life that needs to be resurrected? I was telling y'all about this guy. I can't believe y'all let me do that. Nobody said, finish telling the story. Angel got on me a couple of weeks ago. I got home. We usually talk over lunch. And she goes, I started in on something. What was it? Anyway, I started to tell something and I never finished it. And she goes, you realize you never finished that story? You know what I said? Now you tell me. So, anyway, this guy just, I heard recently that he confessed that somebody asked him, you know, somebody was talking to him about the faith, and they were talking to him about the Word and the power of the Word and you know, prayer, the power of prayer. And you know what he said? He said, I've tried all that. Is that not sad? Huh? Yeah, he said, I've tried all that. He said, I've tried all that. That, you know what he said? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. I tried that. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Not doing that anymore. Doesn't work. You know what that guy needs? Huh? A revival. He needs to be resurrected. Amen? I want to just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to pray for you. Nobody looking around. I know this is hard. It's so funny. There are certain people that just cannot do this. The Spirit of God just working now on the hearts and the lives of Christians. What is it for you that needs to be resurrected? In your faith, in your home, in your workplace, in your vocation, in your finances. Maybe in your love. Maybe your marriage. Maybe it's your hope that a wayward child will get saved. Or a wayward parent. Maybe you've been praying for so long, you just don't believe it anymore. You just don't believe that God can do it. That God can restore that person. So I told you, as your pastor, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for a revival in your heart. I want to pray for an awakening. I want to pray for a resurrection of that hope and that faith that you lost somewhere along the way. That life just got the best of you. And maybe it was your zealousness for the Lord. Maybe that died. Maybe you were once just so active. Maybe it was your zealousness to witness. When was the last time you witnessed to somebody? Something died there. Maybe it's your giving. Maybe you used to be a giver and you don't give anymore. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor Mike, there is something. I'm not going to ask you to reveal it. But I'm going to pray for you, and I want you, nobody's looking around. I want to ask you, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me this morning, Pastor. Pray for me. I need revival. There's an area in my life where I'm just struggling, where I'm not, something's died. You can put them down. Thank you. Thank you. Hands still going up. I guess the Lord at work. Are there any others? For anybody that didn't raise your hand, you're deceived. I'll just say that. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we struggle in this area. That there are areas in our life that have died in our spiritual life. That there are areas in our life and in our relationships. And Lord, it could be any of the things that we mentioned and even beyond those. Now, Lord, first off, I want to pray for the guy that I mentioned and just pray that you would bring revival, as Brother Tim said, to his heart and to his life. And you would restore the hope just like you did as you asked those on that day to pull the stone back. And you said, Lazarus, come out! And on that powerful command, your beloved friend rose from the dead. And so, Lord, on behalf of those who raised their hand as well as those who didn't, we cry out, I cry out in the name of Jesus, that God, you would resurrect our prayer lives. God, that you would resurrect our faith that you would resurrect the belief that all things in our lives, that all things are possible with God. The Lord, that you would resurrect the hope that we have. Lord, just that you would resurrect our recognition that you are a loving God and that you are intimately concerned about our lives and that you are intimately concerned about our burdens and our heartaches, just like you were on that day. That God, you are not a God who's out of touch with us, but that God, you are one who walked this earth and in your humanity experienced all the heartache and the sadness and the sorrow that we undergo. Lord, we thank you that you are not out of touch with our lives. And Lord, we celebrate the victory. We celebrate your resurrection power here this morning. And we claim the victory in Christ. That just like the scriptures say, we are not like those who are without hope. But yet some of us are living our lives that way as Christians. And so, Lord, help us. Help our unbelief. Help our lost hope. Would you resurrect it even this morning, oh God? And I pray, God, that even as we put ourselves there on that day and we contemplated the question, would it have changed our life to have seen that? And every one of us affirmed that it would. And so, God, I pray that even though we weren't there, that we could go there through your word. And that it would have that same powerful effect on us in reading and studying your word that it did on those who visibly witnessed Lazarus' resurrection. And God, we worship you. We fall at your feet and worship you just like Mary did. We acknowledge your power. We acknowledge your goodness. And we thank you that you felt deeply on that day. And we thank you that you wept when they were weeping. And that it was sad when you got around such sorrow. But Lord, we don't want you to be sad because we lack faith like they did. that we mourn like the world mourns. Or that we live like the world lives and faithlessly. But God, separate us. Help our unbelief, oh God. Help us to have the faith that would move mountains, God. Lord, your word says if we would only believe. God, I pray that you would resurrect the hope and the faith in each and every person that's here this morning. And Lord, we leave here trusting that you will, just like you resurrected Lazarus. Lord, we know that would be your will. That you would desire for us to have strong, mountain-moving faith as a church.
And as men, as leaders of this church, as leaders of our family, that the men of Promised Land Community Church would have mountain-moving faith. And so, Lord, help us where it's anemic and sick. Help us where we're weak and we just struggle. As we confess those areas to you, O God, that we would say, Lord, I'm not where I need to be in this area. Struggling. But God, you would come with great power and authority and compassion, and that you would help us to live out our faith in a radical way and just to live the rest of our lives believing, not losing sight of your resurrection power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.